Donovan.
Okay. I'm not Larry. Well, I am Larry, but I'm not Brother Larry. So, and I had something fully prepared, and then my mom came in. So I've got to change the page. Just kidding. Wouldn't do that. This is in case this messes up. I have a backup. So I was sitting there thinking, and especially this morning during Sunday school, that turn to John chapter 10 while I'm setting this up. But does anybody remember who filled in when Jordan wasn't playing? I know some of y'all will know this. Yep. Is there another Jordan? Yeah. Come on, Adam. You got to know this. Before his time. Steve Kerr, right? Steve Kerr, probably one of the best players that's really nobody knows because he backed up Michael Jordan. Well, when you fill in for Brother Larry, it's kind of like filling in for Jordan. So nobody really remembers us, Gary. We just fill in the spot and go on. And it's pretty hard to follow. So Brother Larry always tells me, just do what you do in Sunday school. Well, I can't do that because Greg and Hannah are usually asking a whole bunch of questions, and I only get through about a verse. So I did plan on that today. I kind of planned like Sunday school. And this is the third or fourth time that I would say it's an opportunity to fill the pulpit for Larry while he's on vacation. And I've talked about a lot of different things, and I got to be honest, and I hope I can do that here. If we can't be honest in church, we're in trouble. But I struggled with it this time a lot. So about the time I figure out, I think I got it figured out, I'm like, no, that's not going to work. And then Heather and I went on a trip. Well, actually, I went on a trip, and I traveled heavy, is what I tell the guys at work. I had an opportunity to go to New York and speak at a conference, and traveling heavy doesn't mean I'm carrying a firearm. It just means my wife is going with me, and it doesn't mean she's heavy. It just means I'm bringing extra luggage. So there's nothing about that except Heather's coming. And we get there, and we added a couple days onto it. New York paid for me to get there and all that stuff, but we added a couple days, and it's kind of what Hannah was saying, is everywhere I went, I was like, man, God's been really good to us. And he gives you these moments to where you're like, golly, that's just, I don't deserve to even see that. Whether it's creation, whether it's, you know, your grandchild sitting in a church. You pray about those things and you think, you know, maybe God will bless me with that. And he gave me one when mom and dad walked in. I was really good, Greg. Greg hit me up earlier, and it's like, normally I get pretty nervous, and I did, don't get me wrong, but I felt pretty good, and then mom and dad walked in, and I was like, oh, I'm an emotional mess. So I literally spent about 3 minutes trying to get control of myself over there. So if you don't know, this is all extra, by the way, if you don't know, I can be a fairly emotional person. It doesn't take a lot for me to get emotional. And it happens at the weirdest moments. And, you know, when we were in New York, we were kind of having that moment. And then we get back, and I can't remember the order of events, but we're watching a TV show, and it's going to be embarrassing to say, and it's recorded. But we're watching American Idol, right? And Heather looks over, and I just get completely caught up with the song that's being played. And there's just tears rolling, and I don't even know why. And she's like, are you okay? I was like, no, I'm not okay. I don't know what's going on. That's when it kind of landed on me of what I think the Lord was wanting me to talk about today. So the title is, what did we title this? The goodness of God? Okay. good. Because I was going to title it good. And then I started thinking, well, this whole Texas A&M Jocko Willink good thing is going on. If you haven't seen his hats, and if that means nothing to you, that's okay. But there's a leadership podcast that talks about good, and it's kind of an attitude of gratitude no matter what's going on. Bad things happen, good, he would say. This gives me an opportunity to do this. Dad's in the hospital, good. Gives me an opportunity to pray more. And it just goes through the whole A&M thing right now. They're wearing these hats that say good, and that's where that comes from. So I was afraid if I titled it good, I'd be like, oh, someone's going to think I'm podcasting with Jocko, and I do listen to him, but that's a whole other thing too. Josh is probably the only one in the room that got that, but that's okay. So turn to John 10. I want to look at a couple things specifically, and I have no idea how long this is going to take me. I tried to kind of go through it in my own head a little bit, and it took way longer than what I'm looking at on the wall, but I also talk to myself a lot and get in my own head, so we'll see. While you're turning there was a study that we did in Sunday school. So when I say a study that we did, I'm either talking about Sunday or Thursdays. And there was a study that we did about redeeming time and how and what that means and what we can do with that. And in that study, one of the things that we came across is that I believe time is measured in moments. And moments are created from an emotional experience of some sort. And that's not biblical, although it might be, but I just believe that when you start a question with, do you remember when? And every time our family's together, that inevitably comes up somehow. Someone will say, you remember when? And then just fill in the blank, right? And typically, it's from something that kind of bad happened, pain or whatever. There was a lieutenant colonel one time that said the reason that soldiers never forget basic training is because it wasn't easy. And it had an emotional tie to that, that they'll never forget those things. Well, I wrote down a few of my remember whens that I've heard. These are the common reoccurring ones. So some of you will know who this is. Do you remember when the time I got my teeth knocked out? All right? Do you remember when I caught the owl fishing? You remember when you almost ran over my foot on vacation while I was 6 months pregnant? All those have an emotional thing, and if you weren't there, it's funny, but it's not as near and dear to you as Caitlin when I almost ran over her. Do you remember when Dad was sick for like 29 days? Yeah. Remember when Mom had surgery? And think of these in your own head. Do you remember when the VRBO we rented had bed bugs? Yeah, that was bad. I think that might have been Caitlin's first trip with our family. It was a horrible experience. Also, when you add emotions to it, it becomes more memorable. Fair enough? I think that's an easy draw. So if you take childbirth, there's some things you probably don't want to ever remember, but most of it is great for those that haven't done it yet and about to do it, so I'm not trying to scare you off, but there's a little bit of pain involved. I don't know. I've never done it, so I'm just gauging by experience of watching. There's some pain involved. There's a whole lot of like love emotion in the room of, wow, this is one of his really good things he allows us to see and go through, and what a blessing of just that whole thing. And there's a whole lot of other emotions that I wouldn't even know how to touch as a guy. That's right. That some that she probably remembers of, like, put me back in there. Why are we here? But when you start adding emotions to it, it becomes even more memorable. I think that the passage that we're going to go through, and it is one of the most common Old Testament scriptures. Like, you probably could never attend church and you will have heard this verse, right? And that's when Satan started getting into my head, saying, don't do that one. It's too common. Every pastor has always done this verse, and there's nothing to learn from it. There's nothing to teach from it. Don't do it. So I literally, like, started to go to a comfort place and do something totally different last minute. But it just kept coming up. And then I was like, well, the date's the 23rd, the 23rd Psalm. It's got to be fitting, right? God's trying to get me to do this. And so I landed on where I landed. And part of what I think David is doing here is having one of those moments. I literally think he's having a moment of remember when. And I'm going to get to why. I'm going to go through it kind of verse by verse. But I want you to kind of put yourself in the place of that. I want to point out two or three little verses in John just to make sure that, and Gary read it perfectly. I started to just pick on Gary and have him read something like really hard because I feel like Brother Larry does that to me sometimes when he knows I'm reading. But you did a great job. 10:3, to him, the porter, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. 10:3, hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Verse 4, and just listen to what the order of events. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Before them. And they know his voice again. Right? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Right above there, he talks about the thief, which Gary read through, and he got a little choked up there. I get that, I think, from being around Gary. I can get choked up pretty easy too, Gary. So now turn to this 23rd Psalm. So turn backwards. What do we know about the 23rd Psalm, or what do we know about David at the point where he's probably writing this? Was the question I wrote down. And I don't know that I really know the answer to that. So some of this is me making some assumptions. I trust you will read along with me, and I trust you will look up things that I say. Because by no means am I trying to lead anybody astray. This is what this spoke to me. But I believe David, he's king at the time of the writing, I believe. I can't verify that. I'm sure Larry could by looking at timelines and such, but when he starts to write this, and he's written quite a few things before this, but when he starts to write this, I think he's in a place of remembering when. And when I talk about David, what are some of the things that you think about? This is where we would get side railed on Sunday morning because we would go through some things. But most of us start to think of the good things of David. Right, it's pretty common. Is maybe the slingshot? Maybe I mean, there's a whole lot of things. I mean, he was a very successful king. He won a lot of battles, very popular at times. But I think maybe he's in a different mental place on some of this. I think he's got those memories, but I think he's got some other stuff too. So I'm going to go through a few of these in order. I'm a little bit disoriented on. So the Prone to Wander song that we were just singing, that's what I call the name of that song. It Come Thy Fount, is that what we call it? My brain is prone to wander. And I feel like that's a good song for me. So thank you for doing that, Mary Jane. I texted her last night if she would do that song. So 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. And I got to stop right there because I don't know if we'll get through this or not, but the first thing you have to recognize is David is in a place to where he recognizes who he is in this story and who the Lord is in this story. And my's very personal. It's a personal pronoun. That is Connor saying, that's my dad. Right? It's a very personal thing when you say it that way. The Lord is my shepherd. If you can't say that, then we have to stop right there and start with the gospel, right? Because we do know that we just read one of my favorites, chapter 10 of John, talks about the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and Jesus lays that out for us really good. But David's in a place to where he recognizes that he's a sheep. And what do we know about sheep? That's a little bit insulting if you think sheep are like super smart animals and that's some great storyline in the whole natural kingdom of animals. It's really not. They are not that smart. They wander all over the place. They have a really bad habit of killing themselves. Back in these times, they would eat things they shouldn't eat. If they got near water, they're likely to fall in, and then it literally is like a 100-pound anchor of wool getting wet, sinking to the bottom. They can't swim to begin with. They certainly can't swim when they're soaking wet. There's a whole lot of problems being a sheep. But he recognizes here that he is that sheep. I have people that have a problem with that when we're doing some servant leadership stuff of recognizing the order of things. And the first thing is we have to recognize who we are in the story. I hope you can claim that. And I hope you can understand. We're going to talk a little bit more about sheep here in a minute. Look in 2. I'm really trying to get to 6. If you wonder why I'm hurrying through here, because 6 is really what I wanted to really get us to. We did a study on this not too long ago in our Sunday school class, and it left off 6. I don't know if y'all noticed that, the ones that were in that study. It went all the way through 5, and it kind of skipped 6. And a lot of the times, you know, this is one of those verses. I have a picture of it in my office on a military helmet of a guy that was wearing it. And a lot of the times we focus really on 4, right? That's some of the most common, the one you'll see on a coffee cup, so to speak. But it starts with 1. It starts with understanding who we are. Verse 2, he does some things here. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Keep in mind all these personal pronouns. Me, my. He makes me do things, right? He's not talking about you. Right? That's for you to figure out. This is very personal to David. He's remembering a few stories. And there are a bunch of stories about David that when you talk to yourself, you know the negatives, right? You can sit there and say, I know my weaknesses, but nobody talks to yourself more than you do. Nobody. Your wife doesn't talk to you that much. Your kids don't talk to you that much. No human being talks to you that much. Anytime you're not talking, you're talking to yourself typically, right? And I can get in my head on the way over here. I got in my head. I was talking to myself, thinking, what am I doing? This is stupid. Why am I going to stand up in front of a church? I'm sure Krista does it on her way up to sing, right? You want to just go right through and keep going, right? You get so nervous that you're like, what am I doing? But God is trying to use you and give you one of those moments. So David's having that. And I wrote down a few of the things that David would be saying and possibly thinking about here, using a little bit of assumption. But we do know Psalm 51, he talks about being born in iniquity. He knows he's a sinner. We also know that his family life wasn't that great. So if you think you've got family problems, if you think your home life is a little bit out of order from normal, get in line, right? Because I don't know, but I doubt, like, David's daughter, Tamar, was raped by his son. David's other son tried to kill him and get him off the throne, right? I don't know what Sunday evening dinner looks like at David's house, but that can't be normal, right? There's a lot going on in his home life. And then he cheats on his best friend's wife, has a baby with her, right? That baby's killed. There's no pain like that, like kid pain. So when you really think about where his mind might be here, he's not in just, I am the man after God's heart, and I got all this figured out. That's not exactly where his mind is, right? So leads me to green pastures. The one of the keys there that we overlook too when we get to verse 3 is he restoreth my soul. I think when we read that quickly, we think of, he gives me rest. He lets me lie. It just follows the heels of he lets me lie down in green pastures. He gives me a cold drink of water. It kind of gets us in that mindset. But he's literally talking about his soul, right? Not his flesh. Right, restoring your soul is something that needed done after Genesis. Right, Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. I want to say thank you, Eve, but I know better. I know better than that. Sin entered the world, and from then on, we were born into iniquity. And he knows that his soul has to be restored, made right, in order for any of this to be for him, as for you too. So the only person that can do that is Jesus, right? He's looking forward to the coming Messiah at this point. Jesus hadn't came. We're looking back to the cross because Jesus has come and gone. But the only person that can restore your soul is Jesus, right? So then we go into verse 4. I can't emphasize enough that if you feel like you've got a Jerry Springer life, David had one. He wouldn't qualify to work in our church, right? He was a murderer. So if you had a resume of a guy, you'd be like, probably can't do that one. But yet he was used, right? So if you're getting to the point where you think, God's not going to use me anymore, or I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's going on. Why am I even still alive? I've got all this behind me, and I've got nothing really to look at. The hourglass is getting really fast, right? I think we can find some comfort that he's got something for you. Verse 5, and I'm kind of doing 4 and 5 together, but I don't want to skip the rod and the staff. We know what that's about. I don't know. I've got Hildegard written all over this. Hildegard and I, when she was in the nursing home, went through this psalm with John 10 years ago. And she actually had sheep. Halfway to town, if you look on the right up on the hill, she had some farmland up there. And I didn't know this. She was born in 1918, right? I think it was 1918. Yeah. Yeah. December 19th, birthday. Yeah. The dates were getting me there. But yeah, so she was like 100 years old when we were going through this. And I was telling her what I thought about sheep, and she was like, well, let me tell you. she went through, like, we had sheep. And they were dumb animals, and they would wander, and Dad would have to do this, and Dad would have to do that. And she kind of walked me through some of that. Then it made me start studying a little bit more. But the rod and the staff had a different purpose, right? One of them hooked the sheep around the neck and said, yeah, come this way nice and gently. The other one maybe for protection of animals coming in to keep them away. And there's some people in some books, and I don't know if this is accurate or not because I find both, that when the sheep just would not get away from the corner where the wolves were, well, the shepherd would go out and break the legs of the sheep, put them over the shoulder, and bring them back to the fold. And by the time they healed in 6 weeks, they didn't want to go do that again, right? And they learned to stay close to the shepherd. There's some books, when you look at that, absolutely that was done. There's some books that said, no, maybe not quite like that. Either way, it's interesting to me that in Israel, at this point in time, being a shepherd would be very well known. It's not like they're trying to figure it out like I was. Hildegard knew what sheep were and how that worked and what they did with them. So did the people that was reading this during David's time. It would be a little bit like saying people from Texas understand cattle, right? Yeah. The difference is cowboys do things way different than shepherds, right? And thank God that Jesus, the good shepherd, is not a good cowboy. Because if you think about it, and we were talking about this at dinner last night, the most dangerous part of traveling of driving cattle was crossing rivers, right? But for a whole different reason than the sheep, but they were planning on losing 10 to 15% of their cattle when they crossed the Red River or when they went up the Oregon Trail and they did all these things because they drove them. They pushed them where cattle did not want to go, right? What Gary was reading is a whole different mindset of calling them, leading the sheep, going first across, making sure that they could wade across the river, making sure it was deep enough that the sheep wasn't going to get hurt or whatever. Cowboys would do it totally different. For one, they wouldn't sleep with them. They slept in a barn or they slept somewhere comfortable, right? They didn't sleep with the herd. They used typically corralled them up. So a lot of differences, but when you read through what the shepherd did and how the shepherd shepherded the herd, thank God that we can use that analogy, because he's not pushing you somewhere that you don't want to go. He's not. You're here today because you desired to come and be fed, or because the Lord's leading you to a place. He's not the type of God. You have your own willpower, and we're going to get to that in six. You have the ability to say no. I'm not going to do that. Right? The cows did not. The cows would get driven across the river one way or another. Right? The sheep here has, they hear the voice, they follow the voice, they see. You're being led by a good shepherd that is already where you're going. Right? And that's hard for us to figure out, but he literally is if you just take the first step, he's already there, right? Which is where he's going in verse 6. I'm going to back up to 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And when we studied this, we looked at this a whole lot of different ways. Like, why? Why doesn't it read, I'm getting rid of your enemies and we're going to go have a cup of coffee? Right? And we'll talk about your day. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, I'm preparing a table before me, meaning him, David, in the presence of his personal enemies. Who didn't like David? Well, I already talked about his kid. In Psalm 3, I don't really have time to go there, but in Psalm 3, David cries out to the Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. There was a lot of people that didn't like David. Right? Some, because they were probably jealous of David. He was pretty successful. Some because they didn't like his God. Some maybe he brought on himself even. Fair enough. I doubt his best friend's friends really thought highly of the way David handled his friend's wife. There's probably some people that are like, I don't know. That, I'm not following that, right? But for the most part, it might have been 50-50. He had a lot of people that liked him, but he had a lot of people that didn't like him. And what 5 is saying is that he set a table up in the middle of those people that don't like him, the enemy. Right? Why would he do that? And I have to believe that a little bit of it is to show the enemy that you can get through it. That John 16:33 is real. He has overcame. Right? You will have bad things that happen to me, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. So part of it is to show them. Part of it is maybe to save one of them. Right, you witness to them. Right, if you're not in front of them, you can't witness to them. So if the only time you're in joyful harmony with, and it's strengthening your faith, right? There was times I did not think God was listening to me. Right, and Heather has seen that side of me where I'm like, I don't know why he's not listening to me. Does he not want Dad to be healthy? He's in ICU for X amount of time. Why is he not? I mean, I don't want to ask you to raise your hand because we're in a Baptist church, and that's just not what we do here, but as we were just looking at on Chandler's church. But I think if you were to nod your head, have you been through anything trying in your life? Right? And then if you would nod your head to the question of, are you or do you know somebody currently going through it? However you define it. And then would you nod your head if you think you might have to go through it again? I think we're all in the same boat of, unless you are a Christian today, you may not recognize it. But God gives you a glimpse of goodness. And he doesn't need to. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. Even because we're a child of God, we're not entitled to it. But he gives us this glimpse from time to time that is just beyond good for us, right? Verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's where I got the biggest hung up in. I got 10 minutes to do a lot of talking. What is the goodness and mercy that he's talking about? Does surely mean, is that a question mark? Do you read that as a, surely it will? These are some of the questions. I'm going to get through it kind of quickly, but surely is not a question. Right? I look at some of the biblical scholars in the room every now and then when I'm talking to find out if I'm on the right track. And surely means matter of fact for David in this scenario. Now, if you're a bona fide believer in Christ, then surely is good for you. If you're not, we got to get that in line first, right? And we'll talk through that in a minute. But Psalm 16:2, you can flip there. I'm going to go through these, or you can write these down and fact check them later. But Psalm 16:2, no good without you, God. Good doesn't exist without God. I'm trying to define what is this goodness and what is this mercy. Mark 10:17, God is all good. So God is good. Luke 6:36. Be merciful. This is Jesus speaking. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Full of mercy. All right. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. God being rich in his mercy. So goodness and mercy certainly goes with God. 100%. There is no good, there is no mercy without God. All right, go to Mark 14. This one I need you to see. Mark 14. Yeah, whew. That's like one of those moments. 14:61. All right, so this is the key for me. But he held his peace. 14:61, Mark. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, talking to Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the Christ? Art thou the Christ? Are you the Christ? The Son of the Blessed. They didn't like saying God, so they would use words like blessed because they didn't. That was kind of not the thing to do, is to use the name God, right? Are you God? Is what they're asking him. They ask him once. He said nothing. It's verse 62. And Jesus said, "I am." Right. So you don't have to guess the rest of your life. You don't have to guess if Jesus is God. He is. He said he was. If you can't believe him there, then you're going to have to throw out the whole book because he's a liar at that point. And nobody's going to follow a liar. So he is God. So if Jesus is God, and he explains it there, that power in there, it means God again. He's going off of the blessed part. I will be at the right hand of power. I'll be right hand of God, is what he's saying. And coming in the clouds of heaven. So now go back to the 23rd Psalm, just so you're looking at it. So, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If goodness and mercy is God and Jesus is God, I think Jesus is following me all the days of my life. All right. I think that the goodness and mercy, the things that he gives us from time to time, the things that he did for, one of the problems I had when I started studying this is like, okay, I'll narrow it down to a book. Well, guess what? Jesus is found in all 66 books, so that didn't help me much. I was like, oh my gosh, how do I narrow down and find some goodness parts that I can just use as examples? They're all over it, right? I'm just going to read you a couple. In Genesis, God covers up their sin by sacrificing an animal. He didn't have to do that. That was his goodness, right? In Exodus, he provided an escape by the Passover. Innocent blood from a lamb. Right? In Daniel, he was the fourth person in the furnace that he saw in there. He didn't have to be there for that. Right? What about Noah? It was the ark. Right? He showed his goodness by, oh my gosh, I'm going to give you a template. I'm going to give you a plan. Do this. Right? Lot. Mom's maiden name is Lot. So Lot, he rescue mission, two angels. Right? Went, pulled them out. He's been showing us this goodness forever. Right? It's no wonder I can be in New York and see some waterfalls and say, man, God is good to us over the littlest creations. Or you multiply that even to the bigger things of, oh my gosh, I've prayed that maybe three generations would be in this church one day. Well, I've got four today. That's the goodness of God, of just showing us a glimpse of keep fighting the good fight, do the right things, and I'm going to be there for you, right? So you might think, well, that's Adam, Eve, David, Noah, Daniel, that's those folks. Of course, they're biblical giants. God's going to show the goodness to them. Does that apply to me? That was my next question. Does that apply to us as individuals? Go to Matthew chapter 8. So first, I went to John Smith, essentially, because I was like, what about common Joe Blow citizen? I'm glad you asked, Kevin, because that's where Larry preached a couple Sundays ago, and I was like, golly, I'll bet you that centurion felt amazing after he asked God for a favor, and then he let him see it, right? So Matthew 8:5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came upon him a centurion. Now, keep in mind, this guy is like probably, you know, he's not a lieutenant colonel, but he's not a foot soldier. He's handling quite a few people, but he reports to somebody too, right? So this is a soldier. Think of a Navy SEAL type guy, right? This guy approaches the Lord. He has a lot of men under him that can give a command to go and do, and they go and do. We know that because 9. Verse 9 says that, right? But he's there because of his servant in verse 6 and saying, Lord, my servant. He's at home and he's sick with palsy. We believe he's paralyzed, right? Grievously tormented. Not in a good situation at all. Right? Multiply your sickness by a few, and that's probably where this servant of this guy is. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. He didn't really even have to ask, right? The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, meaning I don't need you to come see me, Lord. I don't deserve that. Just speak it, and I know it'll happen, right? Does the centurion have some faith? Yeah. In fact, Jesus says, Jesus says that he has the most, right? And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, thou hast believed, and so it be done unto thee. Somewhere in there, he's like, this guy has more faith than anyone. I can't find it, but it does say it. I remember reading it. You're giving me the flash. Trust me on that one. Look it up. What was it? 10. Thank you. And when Jesus heard it, marveled, he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Thank you, Gary. Thought you were sleeping back there. You were helping me out. And that's what 5:5 meant. I got it. I do the math now. Good. Yes, it's good for you. It's good for the common person. God didn't have to do that, right? And right above there, he does the leper. I skipped that one, right? The leper might be the least known person. Nobody wants to associate with the leper, or you'll get leprosy. So they're kind of they are an outcast. Luke 23. This might be the best example yet. Luke 23. 35, Luke 23, 35. And the people stood behold, and the rulers also them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ. That question needs answered for you first. if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews. If is what they're saying. Do this, if. He looked down in 39, and one of the malefactors, one of the criminals which were hanged, railed on him, wanted to argue and fuss and fight, and just went on. The Lord Jesus Christ on the middle cross. By the way, Sunday school, the Alistair Begg part that Matt Chandler said, y'all should look that up. Like, that's a pretty good, he does a thing on this that just is amazing. I've sent that to a few people, but he does a little commentary on this section right here, because the other thief, one of them, the other, and 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, meaning we deserve it. That's what he's saying. We deserve everything we got. We're on this cross and we deserved it. But he, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. He asked one favor. Just remember me. 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the goodness of God. All over the situation. Did he have to say that? No. He could have just awarded it. He could have just said nothing. I mean, obviously he wanted to put this in print for us so that we could see that this guy didn't get to heaven. And this is where this Alistair Begg thing talks about it. And he didn't go up to the angel and say, okay, explain to me the doctrine of salvation. The criminal didn't know it. He didn't say, okay, then give me your baptism date. He didn't have one. He had never been baptized. Well, give me your confirmation. When were you? Didn't have that. All he had was bad. Up to this point, all he can say is, the man on the middle of the cross told me I could be here. And I believed everything he said. So he's there. Right? What we have to understand is it's not what you do. James says that very well, right? It's not that we're saved by our works, period. We are saved by works, by the way. It's his. It's his work on the cross. Right? Our part is just believing in his works. Right? His works, a gift for you, if you let it sit here and don't pick up the gift, then it's never yours. You're believing in facts about something. So you have to pick up the gift and make that gift yours. That's your part. And then all of a sudden, go back to 23rd Psalm, then all of a sudden that makes perfectly good sense for you. Then all of a sudden when it says things like, he restores my soul. Yes, he did restore my soul. He made me whole again. I was born a sinner and all of a sudden I'm not. I am, Jesus Christ is in me. Right? Just like the thief on the cross. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou are with me. He's already there. The table is set. He knows you're going to go through the 29 days in the hospital. He knew that. He was using that to glorify him. Right? What we have to realize is that, and I'm going to give you a little small example, because my boys typically call me when there's a problem. Just going to be honest. Right? Love them, and they're getting better at it. They are. But for the most part, if the phone rings, then there's a problem. If not, they call Heather with all the good news stories. It's just a phenomenal thing that we do, right? So the phone rings. I'm in San Antonio. Phone rings 9 o'clock at night, Bailey. Bailey don't call me at 9 o'clock at night, right? He acts like he is. He calls and he says, hey, Dad, what are you doing? Right? I'm like, I'm playing a little Bible trivia game with Mom, actually, in the hotel. Literally what we were doing. And he was like, no, you're not. I was like, no, we really are, right? And then he's like, well, we got a problem. And his voice starts to tremble, right? And he can't hardly finish the sentence. And I can hear it. I'm like, oh, gosh. My stomach kind of sinks. I'm like, oh, no. Something bad's happened. And he said, I know I have a very low tolerance for pain. I know that you're probably going to think you're silly, but I am breaking out in a sweat. My tooth hurts so bad, I don't know what to do. a little bit of me was relieved, I got to be honest. A little bit of me was like, right? It's not the big one. He's going to live, is what I was thinking, right? Now, I didn't say that because he'd hang up on me probably. So I'm like, well, son, did you do this? Did you do what the dentist said, first off? They said to do this, do this, do this. No, I went out and played golf today. Okay. Well, I was very calm with him. I said, well, let's do this. Let's salt mouthwater wash for a few minutes. Let's go to Walgreens, get some naproxen. I gave him a list of 1 through 5, right? We even texted it to him because I knew he'd forget because he was hurting. Like, he was crying on the phone. Less than an hour later, he calls and he said, man, that was amazing. No pain, right? Now, think of this verse 4, 3 and 4, 5, all of it together. Think of it when you lift up your voice to God and you say, and the phone rings in heaven, and you say, God, I need your help. He already knows. That would be equivalent to Bailey calling, and instead of him saying hello, I'd say, I already know. Your tooth hurts. It's been hurting for 3 days. You went and played golf. You didn't do anything the dentist said, but here's a solution for you. A, brush your teeth more. B, and he never has to say a word. That's the table. So picture Jesus Christ sitting at the table waiting for the phone to ring for you. Right? He already knows what you're about to go through. He knows the sickness that's going on in our church. He knows the people that need some help. Right? We just have to lift up our voice and call out. Now, the good news is he's not going to chastise us like I might, my son. Right? Now, there is some truth to some of that. There is some correction at times. Well, how have you been doing in relation to what I laid out for you? I did give you some instructions. The dentist told him what to do. He did lay out a pretty good book of how to live our life. Right? Well, you're not really being discipled very much. So you're not going to know why this is happening. You don't really understand the end time. So death, when you get old, does get scary if you don't understand. You don't really understand what the future is going to hold. So when you see a little baby, you start to wonder, like, golly, are they going to get to enjoy life, or is this place just going to become hell on earth? You start to have concerns that he doesn't want you to have. You just haven't done the instructions. So we do have to own some of that, right? But listen to the I's and me's in here. There's 17 of them, by the way. My shepherd, right? My shepherd makes me lie down. He leadeth me. Me beside the still waters. That's me, yes. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. This is not written to mom, dad, grandma, or whatever. It's written to you personally. Right? Thou preparest a table before me. My future problems, he's already got figured out. Right? I don't have to stress about that. He's got Ella figured out. She looks pretty comfortable right now, actually. But he's got this figured out. My part, and I'm running late, but here's the negative. Negative is he doesn't take a ton of vacations, right? Larry, Brother Larry. I only get like one shot to finish a thought, because if I say I'm going to finish this thought, it'll be next year. You'll never remember what I talked about. So Acts 26, and I'll promise I'll wrap up after this one. I think this is important. So in Acts 26, I should have rehearsed it more at home, y'all. Acts 26, I think, is maybe the why. So 26 verse, I'm going to shorten it for the sake of time, 16. Jesus speaking, this is red letter, but rise and stand upon thy feet. He's talking to Paul. It's good for you. He's talking to Paul, it's good for you. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. At the top of my Bible, it says, why am I so lucky? This is me writing. Why am I so lucky to be saved by Jesus and actually see the goodness that he has for me? Why do I get to see that? Why do I get to see Monica on a Thursday night come to know Christ, be baptized in a church? Why do I get to see that? He's been really good to me, right? Why do I get to see one of my bosses come to know Christ? I don't know. I don't know. He's been super amazing to me. And he wants that for you too. Rise and stand upon your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. That's for you. To make you witness to people. Why? 18, to open their eyes so that they can turn from their darkness to light. It's not all about you. It's not all about us. It's not all about me. Right? It's not about me up here looking like a fool, thinking I shouldn't be here. It's not about that. He wants to use you specifically for somebody to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Why? That they may, this is important, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, that they may see the goodness of God. Right? That's how he's chosen this plan to work. We didn't live and walk with Jesus. We lived and walked with people that have Jesus in them. So I, and don't get mad at me here. Don't get mad at me, but if you want to email, email Gary. I get a little bit, not frustrated, but concerned at times with the older generation. Love them, right? But, and I, here's the thing, is I think they did salvation very well. I really do. I think Billy Graham, man, there's not a, I don't know that there's a better one, right? Like, that's tough to say. All those guys did some stuff really well of coming to know Christ. But we stopped short of being discipled. And I say that's me saying that. I say that because I don't see a lot of my generation in church. I don't. I do in this church, by the way. There's a lot of 40 and 50-year-olds here, right? But my colleagues, I don't see them in church on Sunday morning, right? They believe they're saved, right? And take it one more generation, Caitlin's generation, they have no need to be in a church building. So we're lacking in the discipling part, right? We've kind of said, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't. The thief on the cross is a good example of that. But I have to believe if he had gotten off the cross, the next day, he would have been all over it. He'd been like, what do I need to do now? Where's the book? Gosh, where do I go? I don't know. I'm filling in. It may have taken him a few years, as it did some of us, to figure out where I needed to be and what I needed to do. Right? Everybody's got their own walk. But I do believe that would have changed for him, because God knows his heart. So you know that his heart was changed in that moment, right? Surely, with certainty, not a question, surely his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. If you're alive and you're here, he has something in store for you. If not, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When he takes you out of here, it's all good times if you're a Christian. Forever. The only way you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever is if you're in heaven. This is meant. I think this is meant for you as a Christian, right? It's to comfort you, right? It's to encourage you. But before you actually start believing yourself, remember, nobody talks to you more than you. And on the way over here, I almost convinced myself. I did. Like, on the way over here, I'm like, this is dumb. I can't get up there and do this. This is like cartoon. I even unbuttoned the button. I was like, I'm not. I'm unbuttoning the button a little bit, right? I was like, I don't know what we're doing. But that's Satan. That's Satan saying, don't do it. Don't do it. There's nothing to teach. There's nothing to do, right? You're going to embarrass yourself, right? We've got to start listening to what the Bible says. The Bible, by the way, says you're a beloved individual, that you're adopted, that you're a child of God, right? That you are chosen for a specific purpose. He's got all these promises for you. The Bible goes on and on and on, and that's for you as an individual, right? So why don't we listen to that voice instead of how you can't, or the hourglass is too far gone, there's no purpose in me doing X, Y, and Z. What if you're standing in the way of the goodness of God from somebody? What if Hannah and I never did a Thursday night Bible study? And we said, it's not our role. I can see a few of y'all that wouldn't be here. Or at least might have taken a different route to get here, right? I know I wouldn't be where I am. Because I wouldn't be discipling all the time, right? I studied till 3 a.m. for this, and obviously I should have done a little bit more. We'd have been 15 minutes earlier for lunch. The good news is you'll have a lunch seat because everybody will be leaving when you arrive. So we're going to close. I'm going to close this in prayer. Mary Jane's going to play a song. If this has spoken to you, pray in your seat. Come to the front. Whatever you feel like is that you need to do. Seeing someone do their talent is just overwhelming to me. Heather and I talk about it. Right, I saw the person sing a song on American Idol. I got overwhelmed. I'll never forget. In fact, I play it in the morning on my way to work. It's like makes me cry. Right? If the first time I saw Parsons play the piano, if y'all haven't seen that, you're missing out. Like, that's like a God-given, isn't it, Heather? It's like a God-given talent. It'll make your hair stand on your shoulder. Like, it's amazing listening to that. Right? And when people do their talent for God, man, it can get all over you, right? You've got a talent. It's just whether we choose to use it or not, right? So let me close us in prayer. Stand with me, please. Bow your head. I'm going to pray right quick, and then when she's finished with the song, we'll do some announcements. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much, and thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for opportunities that you give us, Lord. We thank you for our pastor, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ and what he means to us in this place, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a book that we can be discipled by, Lord. And we just ask that you would forgive us for when we fail you. Forgive us when we fail to lift you up that others might see you, Lord. That you would make us right, Lord, with you. Those that need to be right with you, Lord. That you would restore their souls, Lord. That if today's the day that someone in this place thought they knew Jesus, but just never really gave it over, Lord. Never really said, Lord, I need help. And never understood that you're sitting at the table waiting for the phone to ring, Lord. You just need us to reach out. And by the way, you find pleasure in it, Lord. You're looking, you're eagerly. Nobody rejoices more than heaven when one person does that, Lord. Just be with us, church, this morning. If we are Christians, Lord, help us know and understand that that you're going to lead us through those problems and the problems that we're experiencing right now today, Lord, that you're here with us. Sometimes we lose a little bit of faith, Lord, and we lose our focus, and we're prone to wander back and forth as the song was earlier, Lord, but you're not. You're not, Lord, and you're always going to be there for us, Lord. Be with us this time, Lord, and we just love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.